and covering the material as John, as we called him, our reflective theologian, has written this and penned this under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. And so these words are very important to us. So we want to learn them and see what God does with them in our own hearts and lives. I want to begin reading at verse number 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Then these sad, sad words. "But I said to you, that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." Wow. Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes today. As we have gathered here today to worship, we've gathered to express our thanks to you through the giving. We've gathered here today to express our worship through our singing and our praise. And now we offer our worship to you as we listen, as we are still, as we contemplate these words of holy text, the scripture that alone can open our eyes and show us what you want. So help us today. May you teach us from this passage, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We live in an area of our country called the Bible Belt. It's quite a wide belt and it stretches long. Yet, in this particular area I'm just talking about, there are so many church splits. You know what that is, don't you? A church split. When one group in the church, when this side of the group, when the youth get mad at this side, the older folks, the more mature ones, and they rouse up together in some type of a meeting and disagree, and they don't agree to disagree, let me tell you. And before it's all said and done, it's a big battle, and the church just divides, and people leave, and people are upset, and they go and they take their problems somewhere else. I entered the ministry many years ago, 1974, really ignorant of this. I remember a call that I got one time when I was in seminary. This was in the early 80s. We were up in northern Indiana. And I got a call, someone that I had known as I was a pastor here in this area for 3 years, in 74 to 77. And I knew this person, and so I got a call from the family, and they wanted me to do the funeral. We were so poor, folks. I mean, we were so poor that was just an impossibility. To drive 350 miles, 700 miles, basically, you know, didn't know if the car would make it for one thing, but it is absolutely impossible. And I was humbled to tell these folks, I'm so sorry that I just can't. I just can't. And they said, well, we understand, and we're going to provide your way. And so, you know, when you're really down and you're really, you know, just pinching it and just getting by, some of you are there now, you know what it is. It's a struggle. You make it, but you just have to be wise. Well, anyway, make a long story even longer. They paid for my way down. Connie and my two young boys stayed in northern Indiana, Winona Lake, and I came down to do the funeral. And they very graciously compensated me for the trip. And I couldn't believe they were so generous. I just thank you, God, is all I could say. And they said, we would like to talk with you if you have a little bit of time before you go back. I said, okay. And about 30 of them pulled me aside and they said, we're getting ready to leave our church. And we want a pastor like you to be our pastor. And we're wondering, we know you've got a year or so left of your schooling. We're wondering if you would make plans right now to come back and to shepherd our church. And I began to inquire a little bit about, wait a minute, what do you mean you're leaving the church? And it was one of those big, nasty church splits. I can't tell you how nauseated that made me feel. Not that there aren't occasions where there are divisions and the division is right. This one definitely wasn't after I inquired more and more about it. I remember thinking about this. There's nothing about Jesus in this at all. All I could hear was what they wanted, what they desired, what was wrong with the old church. And ad nauseum, I could continue on with that. Well, when churches split, are they seeking Jesus? When couples divorce, and I know this is a touchy issue, and I certainly want to have compassion and mercy and understanding, but I guess the question is, a man told me one time, he said, surely God wants me to be happy? And he was making his plans to divorce, not over any major biblical issue, but he was unhappy. I wonder if that man was seeking Jesus. When a Christian takes another Christian to court and sues them against the teaching of 1 Corinthians 6, I wonder if that person is seeking Jesus. I actually know of a church, a big church, where a person died in the church and left the church a rather sizable inheritance. The only problem was that inheritance was to be divided between that church and another ministry. It ended up that the church sued the ministry for their half of the estate. Never forgot that. What does it mean? Was that church seeking Jesus? Certainly not. I mean, how can it be? And so the question then is, what does it mean to seek Jesus? Go with me to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to show you something else that's very troubling, but it's kind of eye-opening to us. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 18. Just listen. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this authority. I want this authority so that everyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you." J.B. Phillips, that great Greek scholar and translator of the New Testament. Can I read his translation of this? "To hell with you and your money." It's exactly what was said to this man. "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible," and here it is, "the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." This word, intention, is a very negative word. It's a very strong word. It can be translated as thoughts, though it's usually translated negative thoughts. It's translated here as the intent. I love what one of the translations that come out of the lexicon is. A plot. A plot. This man had a plot. He was not seeking God, nor Jesus, nor the Holy Spirit. He had a plan. There's something that he wanted. And the disciples saw right through it. Now, there's a lot of religious folks in our country. I am told that perhaps 80% of Americans believe in God. But are they believing in a God of their own design? Because they're certainly not following the God of the Bible with what it teaches. People are seeking lots of things. Religious people are. They're seeking a better life. Certainly, I want a better life. I desire a better life. But that's not really what Jesus has promised us, in spite of what you hear on your television. Health, wealth, and prosperity doesn't work in poor South America. You try to go preach that nonsense to those poor people, and they'll ask you to leave. Why? Because it doesn't work down there. There's not enough funds to spread out. Look at Luke chapter 21. I'm getting to the story in just a minute. That is our text. But I just want to lay a background for you about some things. And in Luke chapter 21 and verse 10, I want to remind you, and I thought this was an appropriate verse since we're all faced with what's happened in Haiti and our prayers. And we as a church, along with every other church, I hope, is trying to plan on doing something to send our support. We're waiting to see what our association of churches are doing so that we can collectively join them. I encourage each of you individually to do something, either through this church or another church, to make sure that you're doing something to help this tragedy, this earthquake, all these victims. But listen to this. Then he continued by saying to them, this is Jesus, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay hands on you." He's talking about the disciples. He's talking about really believers of all ages. "They will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." In other words, the day is coming, Jesus said, when because of being a Christian, you'll be incarcerated. You'll be scorned. You'll be ostracized. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare hand to defend yourselves, for I'll give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Abundant life? Prosperity of life? Jesus is teaching us here that the days are coming when it will be tough. And so you really need to decide, we need to decide, what is it that we're seeking? And if as a religious person, you are seeking comfort and you are seeking a better life, and that's all you're seeking, you're going to be disappointed. But if on the other hand, you're seeking Jesus, you will find abundant life. You will find peace. You will find contentment, even in the midst of darkness and trial and terror. Now, I want to put a quote up on the screen. I want you to, if you have the ability to write it down, I'd like you to write this down. You'll want to write it down when you see it. It's profound. If He is all you want, then He is all you need. If He, Jesus, is all you want, He is all you need. Now, with that as an introduction, a background, let's go to our text and let's look at this story. We're going to break it up into four simple parts. The first part we're going to see in this text is the seeking crowd. Look with me, if you will, in verse 22. The next day, the crowd. Now, let's identify this crowd. Some of you that weren't here last Lord's Day, we talked about the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, which we told you translates into about maybe 20,000. It was 5,000 men. And they probably have their wives with them. They probably have their children with them. A large, great multitude. He's just fed them. Miraculously divided the loaves and the fishes. And there demonstrated His ability as Creator to translate, to not really create, but to transform that small amount of bread, that small amount of fish, into enough to feed everybody and give them 12 baskets left over. The next day, the crowd, the group of people here, they stood on the other side of the sea. They saw that there was no other boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples had gone away alone. We learned last time that Jesus literally forced His disciples into the boat. He sent them across the sea. He went to the mountain to pray. They noticed that He didn't go with them. Notice what John says as a footnote here. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Remember me making a point about that in verse 11? That before you eat, you should give thanks. You don't have to say your prayer out loud. There's nothing sacred or holy about saying a prayer out loud at a restaurant. Matter of fact, if you say it out loud to be heard, it's not really a prayer, is it? It's just saying words to be heard by men. But to give thanks in your heart, you should always do this. Children, when you're at home, remind mom and dad. This is very important. John mentions this for the second time. I think it's important. After the Lord had given thanks, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They noticed His absence. They noticed He wasn't there. They wanted Him. They were seeking Him. So much so, they were willing to get in boats, small boats, and row across 7 miles of sea. This is not an easy thing, folks. These people really wanted Jesus. And they really worked hard to find Him and to get Him. I think that one of the greatest evidences of conversion, when a person truly becomes a new believer, a lot of make believers out there, but when a person truly becomes a new believer in Christ, there is a hunger for Jesus, a hunger to learn, a hunger to follow, a hunger to grow. It's natural. Matter of fact, Peter says it's like a newborn baby that instinctively wants to be fed. And really, unless there's a problem, you don't have to train a young baby how to be fed. It's natural. Well, the same thing is true. Whenever conversion takes place, God becomes something we desire so much. But that's not really the case here, is it? They were seeking Jesus, yes. But were they really seeking Jesus? Let's look at the second point in this text, the superficial crowd. Now, that's not my opinion. That's what Jesus calls them. Jesus doesn't answer their question when they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" He doesn't address that. He goes right to their superficial, veneered hearts. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." 1961, JFK's inaugural address. You can remember these words, can't you? The end of his speech, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Very good statement. This is what Jesus is not just hinting at. He's telling them that they are superficial, that they are serving themselves, that what they are seeking is not the God of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the New Testament. It's not the Savior. It's not the Lord. It's not the Master they're seeking. They're just simply seeking that which satisfies them. What brings you comfort? Think about it. We work awfully hard for those creature comforts, don't we? I love them. We take a trip to Siberia and do without a few of those creature comforts for a while. I get back and, ooh, I like my comforts. But there better be more about me than that. There better be more about your life than just seeking that which is going to perish. But there's something deeper here. One of my favorite set of books is called The Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock. Stephen Charnock in the 1600s was a man who God used as a pastor, as a writer. None of his works were really recognized during his day, but later as he died, people began to realize his brilliance and how God has blessed him. And listen to these words. You've heard them before. "When we believe we ought to be satisfied rather than God glorified, we place God below ourselves and imagine that He should submit His own honor to our advantage." It's all about us. It's all about our advantage. It's all about what can we get. It's all about what we want. And that's what this superficial crowd illustrates in this story. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And this, beloved, this is a very hard lesson for us to hear. But we need to hear it. We need to process this. Chapter 5 and verse number 38. "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." I tell people real quick, I learned how to fight before I learned how to preach. That second time would be tough. It would be tough. "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also." You say, that just doesn't make any sense. Jesus said it. "Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You're mad at your boss, he asks you to do a job, you should do it double. To the glory of God, not to spite your boss, but to glorify your heavenly Father who's watching you. give to him who asks you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and good, sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect, mature, it means, can you accept these deep truths? Are you such a superficial person that you reject anything that's going to cost you a cost or cause you to pay a price? Jesus says in this text in John 6, and I want to illustrate this to you and show you how powerful this is. In verse 27, he says, do not work for the food which perishes. Now let's understand that in context. They have just rowed across 7 miles of sea to get something that would never last. They wanted something from Jesus, like the food that he gave them. Jesus saw it immediately. You've done all this work. You've crossed this sea for nothing. Your work really doesn't mean anything. It actually was for you, not for me. Now, I asked myself this question this week. Who am I rowing for? Who am I preaching for? Who am I living for? Who am I loving for? What are the things that are gripping my heart that I'm really willing to follow Jesus? I had a man tell me one time, my goal is to have $1 million. I said to him, then what? Then what? I don't know what that would be like, but what's going to follow that? I want to have peace. I want to have that security in God. I want to die in peace if I have my way. I'd like to be like the 85-year-old man who he died in his sleep at peace. Not like the other three in the car that were screaming and yelling. That's a joke. But I want to have that. That's not something a superficial Christian will ever possess. Are we rowing for ourselves or are we rowing for Jesus? Well, we move thirdly to the sarcastic crowd. Now, you have to really look at this to see this. And I could be wrong here. I think this is what this text is teaching us. Jesus is saying to them, you've rowed across the water for that which perishes. You should have been rowing across the water for the eternal life that I can give. The Father has put His seal upon me. That seal is probably a picture of His baptism. The Holy Spirit is our seal. You know, we quote that verse in Ephesians 4. About being sealed into their day of redemption. Do you know that it's not that the Holy Spirit seals us. He is our seal. If He's in my heart, my soul, if He's been placed inside this temple, and He has, He is my seal. That I can expect eternal life. But this sarcastic crowd, they did not want that. They're just starting to question Jesus. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. Right here it is. You want to know what the work of God is? It is to believe. And to believe me. To believe Jesus. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign? I can't believe this. I've told you this already. Jesus had already spent on a timeline here. 2 years. 2 years. Everybody knew who he was. They were ready to make him king. They tried to make him king after he fed the multitudes. They saw his miracles. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him restore withered limbs. They saw him give sight to the blind. They saw him give hearing to the deaf. They saw it. And they're still looking for something else? So, what sign are you going to do for us? And this is where the sarcasm comes. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, and they're quoting here the Old Testament. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Do you know how long God fed Israel with manna? Does somebody know in this room? How many years? 40 years? Almost? He fed them in the wilderness all that time. Jesus has just done this once. I think they're throwing a dig his way. I think they're saying, wait just a minute, this happened in the Old Testament for many, many years, and here you are coming and you fed the multitude, but what is your sign? And then Jesus said, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. You see, the manna that fell, and the Hebrew word manna as we call it, literally is a question in the Hebrew language. And it's translated, what is it? They saw these little waffles. That's what they look like, I think, if I would imagine them. These little waffles falling out of the sky, and they said, manna, what is it? And now Jesus is saying, I'll tell you what it was. It was a symbol of when I will come and be the bread of life. And Jesus is saying to them, I am. Ego emi. I am the very name of God. I am. And they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And if that's where it had stopped, we would think that they were being genuine. But they're not. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. We close with the sad crowd. They saw him. They didn't believe him. Two thieves, one on each side of the Savior. One saw him. The other did not. A congregation full of people like this. Some of you look to Jesus and you see him, you know him, you embrace him, you believe him, you love him. Others of you just tolerate his presence in your life. And maybe even resent his presence in your life. It's a sad crowd when they don't believe. You know what? Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. That's us. I haven't seen Jesus. I know a man wrote one time that he saw Jesus, and Jesus walked into the bathroom while he was shaving, talking to him, and saw his reflection in the mirror, and somebody asked him, well, how do you know it was Jesus? And he said, well, he looked like all his pictures. I haven't seen him. If I did, I think I would just melt. I would be so unable to speak. So unable to share my gratitude for the one who died for me. You're the same, right? I'm not a part of the sad crowd that does not see the Savior. Now, we really get hung up in this. But I want to read to you a couple of verses. And I just want to make sure that we all understand what it really means to believe. Because that's what Jesus told them they should do in order to fulfill the work of God. You want to do the work of God? Then believe. Listen to Romans chapter 4. We start reading with verse 1. Just listen. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? In other words, Abraham, the father of faith, no precedent before him. He stepped out believing God. But what has he received as a result of all of this? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Oh, I love those credits, don't you? I like to see where when I return something, I get that credit on my Visa bill. I watch for that. You better watch for that. I like the credits. It was credited to him as righteousness, not what he did, not his works, but his believing. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. This is a powerful verse. It goes along with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved by faith and not of works, not of works, lest anybody should boast. I want to say to you this morning that this story about seeking Jesus is a sad one because these people really weren't seeking him. They were seeking their own comfort. They were seeking their own satisfaction. You'll never find God this way. And I want to say to you that when God opens your heart, when regeneration takes place, and your heart for the first time can respond to the wooing, the calling, the drawing of God, you will, without a doubt, hunger for him more than anything else. And that's what I want to say to you this morning is that as we leave this place and the story has been seeking Jesus, I really hope that you will look into your heart, that you will evaluate your own thoughts about him and ask, has God truly opened my heart to believe? Or am I just like this sad crowd who went away unsatisfied? Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we come to you today, and I realize, Lord, that many don't understand the power of the gospel, and they don't understand the desire that comes into the new heart, the desire to know you, to follow you, to learn from you, to be a disciple. And I pray today, Lord, that this will just be at work, that as we look at ourselves and as we think about our experience, and we will evaluate, Lord, where we are. And I pray that if you are opening eyes and hearts today, if you are allowing people to know you and come to you, I pray for the glory of God in their lives, that that hunger and thirst will be filled, and that they will become true seekers. Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior. Thank you for giving us this promise of eternal life. And though, Lord, the fig trees are empty, and though there's no calves in the stall, and though I find myself in a place of want, I will lift up my praise. Because truly, Lord, you're all I want. And therefore, you are all I need. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.